the world tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. Aren't you glad you can't see air? And aren't you glad you can't hear every sound that's available? And aren't you glad your reach is only as long as it is? And aren't you glad your memory doesn't go back 150 years? You are limited. You are a limited creature with limited abilities, limited capacity, limited sensory perception. You know, a lot of people today believe in extrasensory perception. Maybe that's a moot question, but at any rate, we are limited. Now, the question is, what limits us? And are there other limits upon us? When people ask, who am I, what am I, why do I exist? They continually seemingly want to seek only a purely physical answer. And today, one of the greatest faiths on the face of the earth is the faith in evolution. The belief that somehow man evolved. The belief that our entire universe and the solar system and the earth gradually evolved and that all life upon it is the process of blind chance. Now, in the past series of programs, I've been giving 7 actual, practical, tangible proofs that God Almighty does exist. And proofs of science, scientific proofs which cannot be denied unless a person wants to remain ignorant. Unless he wants to admit that he's ignorant and admit that he is going to stop and not go on to ask the really important questions. Now, the average person, the average layman that I am talking to on the World Tomorrow program finds himself a little bit baffled by science and by what he thinks science teaches. But my friends, what the average layman believes science has proved and what science actually has proved are usually 2 totally different things. Available on your bookstands, wherever you live, whether in Tasmania or South Africa or Great Britain, are paperbacks on various subjects such as biology, astronomy, geology, various special sciences. And you can go and you can see with your own eyes just what some of these men admit. Now, the first basic proofs that there is a God I have called the proof of law and the proof of life. That laws demand a lawgiver, and my reasoning for this is not just human reason at all, but practical scientific fact. And it has nothing to do with the laws of man. A man can make a law which demands a certain conduct from another person, and therefore you can say that law had to have a maker. But what about the natural laws, the so-called natural laws? Is there anything really natural about them? We've investigated thoroughly the statements of some of the leading textbooks on the subject of evolution, and we find that every last one of them begin with an orderly universe, with laws, with forces, with energies, and we know those had to begin somewhere. Your practical, logical, clear-thinking human mind demands an explanation. Now, therefore, law, the laws of physics, of chemistry, of gravity, demand a lawgiver. I won't repeat all of that. You can read that in the article and the booklet that I announce continually on 7 proofs God exists and the one on does God exist and the booklet entitled The Proof of the Bible. And the second great proof I have given is number 2, life. That life exists and life has a beginning. Do you remember back 165 years ago when Abraham Lincoln? Well, maybe he wasn't even alive then. No, you don't remember back then, and isn't it a good thing? Now, somebody might be caught by a question like that momentarily, and they would say, oh, sure, I remember the Gettysburg Address. No, you don't really remember the Gettysburg Address. What you remember is having read about it, but you weren't there. Your life had a beginning. And your life had a beginning from a pre-existing life of the same kind. And that life had a beginning. And the life that engendered that life had a beginning. And so on back. Why is it the footsteps of mankind lead from the Middle East? Why is it the most ancient civilizations are in the Middle East? Why is it Bible chronology and Bible subjects such as history and ethnology, and the Bible is not intended to be a textbook on these subjects, but the basic foundation of knowledge through which these other subjects must be viewed. Why is it when you get to true sciences and true archaeology and true ethnology, the Bible never conflicts with it? Why is it that true history and the Bible go hand in hand and there is no conflict? And why is it that only when you get into the wildly varying speculations of scientists about the age of old bones and artifacts, do people begin to disagree with the statements made in the Bible? Those two proofs stand absolutely irrefutable. Life and law, that law demands a lawgiver and life demands a life giver. Now we've come to the third major proof, and that is the proof of the creation itself. Now, as I said in the past, these proofs overlap. They're overlapping. The creation, of course, exists. You see it, you look at it, the entirety of the solar system, the earth, the universe, it's all composed of various elements we call matter. You look about you at this vast, complex, interdependent earth of ours, we call it the creation. People use the word creation as a sort of a byword. They say, well, where in creation is this or that? And we talk about creating and creativity and creative ability. But I want to show you briefly what the scientists say about the creation. Here is from a chapter 20 of the book called Frontiers of Astronomy by Fred Hoyle. And he says, there is an impulse to ask where originated material comes from. In other words, the creation, that which is extant, that which does exist all about you. But such a question, he says, is entirely meaningless within the terms of reference of science. Why is there gravitation? Why do electric fields exist? Why is the universe? These queries, he says, are just as meaningless and unprofitable. Let me show you why he says that later. The dividing line between what can validly be asked and what cannot depends upon the organization of science, in particular on the role played by the laws of physics. We can ask questions quite freely about the consequences of the laws of physics, but if we ask why the laws of physics are as they are, we shall receive only the answer that the laws of physics have consequences that agree with observation. Now, he goes on to say, if we further ask why this agreement exists, then we get into the territory of metaphysics. And they don't want to do that. Get into the territory of the spiritual ramifications and the questions of it. Now, he said, Newton's law of gravitation can be used to predict when and where the next total eclipse of the sun is going to occur, and you may depend on it that events will fall pat in accordance with prediction. But we must then be satisfied, listen to this quotation out of this chapter on the book Frontiers of Astronomy, we must then be satisfied, we must not go on to ask why. Now, the reason scientists tell you you mustn't go on to ask why is because if you do, then scientists kind of get a little fiddle-footed, you know, and sort of tight around the collar. And they cross and recross their knees and legs a little bit, and they kind of crack their knuckles, and maybe they scratch their head, and they say, well, frankly, you mustn't ask why because we don't know. Now, my friends, when you don't know that you don't know something, you're even worse off than when you admit you don't know it. In other words, a lot of people don't know about a creator, they don't know about a God, and they don't know that they don't know it. And when you don't know that you don't know something, the chances are you're not even going to try to find out, and that's real blackness and darkness. I'll come back to that later about how our minds are actually limited and just what this physical human mind is all about. I want to show you, for example, another little bit of an insight into science, as I've been doing from time to time on the World Tomorrow program, on the dating methods about the age of the earth. Now, the average young college student, and I got a letter the other day from an average young college student, he's got maybe the so-called evolution of the horse, or he's got the idea that somewhere there was a strange critter found that had scales and feathers both, and that's a lie, and apparently he just hadn't researched it to even know himself what he was talking about. But the average layman, you see, has seen one of these motion pictures where there's a little bit of cartooning at the beginning of it, of how evolution might have taken place. He's seen all these statements in scientific journals, or once in a while a science writer of a newspaper. And let me tell you, and from the side of the scientist too, that science writers in newspapers can be just about the most unscientific people you ever saw. The chances are he majored in science in high school, and so he's the science writer. But at any rate, be that as it may, scientists themselves say, don't believe what the science writer says. But the thing I'm trying to tell you is that hundreds of thousands and millions of people have the entire kaleidoscope view of science, the entire panorama of what they think science says is fed to them through these various media. And they are not researchers, and they are not college graduates, and they are not professional thinkers, and they do not go deeply into the subject. They don't research it. They haven't got the time of day to do it. So they are bamboozled, as I say. They're hoodwinked. They're sort of buffooned. They're taken in, and they don't realize it. Now, what you don't know, you don't know. You don't know that you don't know it, and so, of course, the average person doesn't want to find out. So I get questions like, well, look, don't you know that scientists have found fossil men? Well, of course I know that. Or questions like, well, don't you know that science claims the Earth is 4.5 billion years of age? No, I don't know anything of the kind. I know that they wildly disagree. I know that they have divergent and variable opinions about it. Let me just tell you something, my friends, you who listen to the World Tomorrow program. Please do not assume that when I tell you God Almighty exists and I can prove it, that I base that on some emotional assumption of my own without research. Please do not assume that this is just an emotional idea of mine, and like one young fellow did, that I lump all scientists in the same category. Listen, I've come on this program, and I have read statements time and time again from many different scientists who firmly believe there is a God, among them Wernher von Braun, the head of America's space program. I think it's still America's space program. I hear that he's in Germany from time to time, and I know that he built the V-1 and V-2 for Hitler, but the last quotation that I had from him, he was still down, I think, in Cape Kennedy. At any rate, I know that many scientists believe there is a God. I know that scientists widely differ among themselves, and I know that not every biology teacher is deliberately trying to cloud and to pervert the minds of students, but I also happen to know that the average one is not teaching them that God Almighty produced these life forms that they are studying. I also know the average one among them is not instilling faith and belief and confidence and a feeling of well-being and security in the minds of their students. Rather, they are frustrating these youths by themselves not walking down these inescapable avenues of questioning, by themselves refusing to ask why. As the scientist said, we must not go on to ask why. Oh, yes, we must, because we're that way by nature, aren't we? We want to know why. We want to know about the origin of things. We don't want to be in the dark and ignorant. So don't assume that I don't have the apparatus behind me of a very wide research organization, because I happen to teach some of these subjects in college myself. Now, here are a few of the startling questions that maybe you haven't realized, taken from a book called Modern Theories of the Universe by James A. Coleman. Today, the conclusion from many different methods and varied evidence is that the age of the universe is somewhere between 4 and 24 billion years. With, listen to this, the most reliable estimates lying, L-Y-I-N-G, lying. Well, we could say reposing. Maybe it would be a better choice of a word. The most reliable estimates lying between 5 and 13 billion years. Now, I want you to notice that. The most reliable are between 5 and 13 billion years. So they could only be, say, 8 billion years off. These are the most reliable. Only 8 billion years variance in there. Now, the methods used, well, here they are, broken down real quickly for you. The variant ideas between the cooling of the Earth's crust are from 2 to 4 billion. That's double or nothing, so to speak. For the salinity of the oceans, anywhere from 1 to 7 billion, depends on your name and which book you've read and what you'd like to believe. On the origin of the moon, they are pretty settled. It's about 4 billion. They have no way to date it. They have absolutely no knowledge, but it's enough of them have guessed. Have you ever read a Bible commentary? The chances are no, of course not. You haven't. Now, if you're a theology student, you may have looked into sections of one, but you probably never read one. Well, at any rate, you will notice how it's like you got 100 men who live over a period of several hundred years. And along comes a man named Lightfoot or Fleetfoot or something like that, and he believes such and such is true, and so he speculates and he writes it. Here comes somebody else, and then somebody else, and finally they've all got all these speculations and ideas about what this particular scripture might mean. Now you're down in the modern 20th century, and this young student is looking into his book, and here are, say, three views that are presented. And nice, neatly, in small type lined up behind these three views are the various, quote, authorities. Granted, they all disagree, but the authorities who believe it this way. Now, here is this man and the other, Clemens and Kant and George and John and Bill and Harry and Tom and Dick and all the rest of them who believe this way. Then on the other hand, There's Hank and Henry and Joe and all these who believe the other way. Then there's this other group. Now, what do? Do you pick the number of German names there? Or what do? Do you read the theories and then you pick which one appeals to you? Or why did it appeal differently to this other fella? And do you just take the name that sounds the best? This is the way that some of these theories are illustrated to people in the textbooks. So you see, even in the age, the divergent and the widely varying estimates for the age of the Earth and how it got this way are a little weird. Now, radioactive minerals, it took from 3 to 4 billion. There, they think only a billion years off there. Meteorite, 4.5 billion. Formation of elements, 4.6 to 4.8. Sun and stars, 6 to 24. Kind of a wide variance there, isn't there? Separation of binaries, less than 10. Star clusters, anywhere from 4 to 5 billion. Kinetic energy of stars, 2 to 4 billion. Clusters of galaxies, 2 to 4. Universal expansion, anywhere from 10 to 13 billion years. So, the average layman, as I say, just does not realize the vast vagaries and the wide divergent estimates of many fields of science. They don't trouble themselves to look into it. They are a little bit hoodwinked by it, and they never do ask themselves questions and demand satisfactory answers. Now, what I'm trying to get to today is the third major proof of creation itself. The fact of creation, that you look all about you, and you see matter, force, energy, laws, living creatures, elements. You are a living metabolism which in some manner, some chain of life is able to utilize when properly ingested into the system and digested by it, the very elements of which the rocks and the metals about you are made. And you're able to even take certain elements into your skin through the sun, and you're able to get something out of the air that keeps you as a physical chemical creation living in this thing we call life. Now here's the fact about it. Creation had a beginning. Let's put it this way. The Earth is spinning around. Well, what started it spinning? What causes that? The Earth, if you will look very plainly into the properties of matter themselves, and especially with the discovery of radioactivity, that the Earth had a definite beginning. This Earth has not always existed. These years that they try to assign for the beginning of the universe even tell you that science is at least together on the idea that the universe had a beginning. It has not always existed. They're at wide variance on their ideas as to when it began and how, many theories on that, and of course as to why, they tell you, well, we mustn't ask that, but they know it had a beginning. Now, creation demands a creator to a logical mind. That isn't to say that the world is not filled with illogical minds, as I'm going to tell you a little bit later. But this Earth is just like a giant clock. At one time, it was wound up, and it has been gradually running down. Our Earth has been gradually running downhill ever since a time of a beginning, and that is a fact of science. Just like your life is a transitory, temporal existence, it has a beginning, it has growth, it has senility, it has decay, and an end. And the same thing is true with the universe and with the Earth. Now, let's talk a little bit about what God says in His Word about the creation. The Bible has no quarrel with the age of the earth. Did you know that? You see, your Bible allows for a beginning perfect creation and then a great giant universe-wide destruction, the evidences of which are still all about us and right up there on the surface of the moon, and then a vast, indeterminate period of time until the time you are ushered onto the scene with the beginning of the historical record in Genesis 1 and verse 1, and then as you go progressively through what has been called creation week, you see the Spirit of God is brooding over the face of the deep, and continents are made to appear. But there is a vast, limitless if you choose, indeterminate if you choose, period of time between that original creation and the reforming, the reshaping, and the recreation of this earth to make it inhabitable for life forms in the book of Genesis, the first chapter. Now, if you'd like to read the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown Bible commentary under the article Genesis, you can certainly do that. There are several theories that are given there. But the Bible proves which one is correct. God Almighty says that he did not originally create it, tohu and bohu, the Hebrew words for chaotic, vain, empty waste, devoid of life, in confusion, but that he created it perfectly. Now, in other words, true science. I mean, if the scientists want to say the Earth is 24 billion years of age, I wouldn't quarrel with them. I have no quarrel with that. I want to clear that up because a lot of people think that I'm trying to say that this Earth is only about 6,000 years of age. I'm saying nothing of the kind. If evolutionists, paleontologists, geologists, biologists, anthropologists, anybody wants to tell you the Earth is 4.5 billion years of age, I'll say that I'm willing to suspend judgment. If the Earth can be proved to be 4.5 billion years of age, it doesn't remotely conflict with the Bible. The Bible would easily allow that to be true. No problem. Does that help clear up something for some of you? Write for this booklet, Does God Exist?, and the one on the proof of the Bible, and you'll find out a little bit more about it. This one young fellow wrote a letter. He sort of jumped the gun. He thought that I'm trying to say that the Earth is only 6,000 years of age. No, but man is only approximately 6,000 years of age, and radiocarbon dating notwithstanding, they haven't proved that. We can send you something on it if you would like. The rate of intake of radioactivity into living plants and animals is at wide variance. In the past, it has not always been constant, and therefore the dating is totally off, and carboniferous deposits are in the main to the 90-odd percentage absolutely non-radioactive, and radiocarbon dating does not prove accurately the date of fossil bones if it is a flood deposit or a pre-flood deposit. And that also has been researched meticulously and carefully in many volumes and by many very scholarly minds. Just as I know, my friends, that evolution is the product of scholarly minds, so do I know that those minds are limited and that those minds have refused to ask why, and that those minds admit in their books and their works that they have not been willing to get back to the trunk of the tree and to ask why, and what about the real beginnings of the entirety of this universe. Now, the Bible predicted it would be this way, because the Bible predicts that the carnal mind does not want to believe in God. It predicts that it's against the grain of human nature to believe in God. The Bible said that the average natural physical mind is an irrational mind. It is an illogical mind. It is a mind that does not want to receive knowledge except through the physical senses. And yet I started this program by telling you that your physical senses are limited. Your reach is limited, even Wilt Chamberlain's. It just has a certain limit, and that's as far as it goes. You are limited, and it's a good thing. Your strength, your force, is limited. That's why a man likes to kick up his heels and snap his fingers when he makes a strike by throwing a bowling ball, because it's a sort of a momentary projection of his strength beyond himself. That's, I suppose, the satisfaction that a person gets in shooting a rifle or in some manifestation of extending his power beyond himself. We acknowledge that our strength is limited. Our eyes are limited. It's as if they have governors on them. You can only see certain things. It's a good thing you cannot see everything. If you could see air, you'd be blind, because air is pressing right now against your eyes, and you can't see if you can see air. If you could hear all frequencies and even have the same range of sounds available to you that your pet dog does, you would be a miserable human indeed. The same thing is true with every one of our senses, even our sense of smell, our sense of touch. We don't have as developed senses as even some of the animals around us do, but my friends, here's the point. Your mind is also limited. Your mind has been built and created just as surely as your other senses. And your mind is that, shall we call it, that central nervous source into which all these various factors of knowledge can be stored, and they can be taken and communicated. And it, too, has a governor that's been placed upon it. It's just like the governor you can put upon an accelerator of an automobile. You can press it, I don't care how much you jam your foot down on the pedal, you can only go so fast because it's been set that way in the carburetor, and it simply will not go any faster. Your mind is finite. It is physical. It's human. It's been limited. Now, people talk of a spirit world. They talk of extrasensory perception. They talk about this and that spiritual manifestation. They believe that brain waves and thought waves can be communicated. They don't know what kind of world they're talking about. And few have investigated what the Bible has to say about that, because there is a spirit world and you can prove it. But the Bible shows that spiritual knowledge must be imparted spiritually. and that it is possible to receive spiritual knowledge into a physical human mind, but only if we are willing to let go of our prejudices, only if we are willing to become spiritually educated. Look, is it possible to govern or to limit the mind of a child by improper education, by propaganda, and by prejudicial teaching? Oh, you bet it is. You've all had that done to you to one degree or another. It's done to people's members of different races and nations and so on. It's like a language. Many of American people, let me apologize to you people in Europe, go overseas and they think all they need to do is to just shout English, if it is English, a little louder, instead of going to the trouble to learn another person's language. When you learn another person's language, you're learning millions of people's languages, and it's as if you are unlocking another tremendous avenue of communication. The same thing is true to a human mind through education. A child's brain can be absolutely stifled. He can be blocked, and through false education and propaganda, you could limit a person's capacity, his intelligence, his understanding, his memory. Then you could reverse this process and begin to reveal it. This is the learning process. We're familiar with this. You could begin to impart new and different knowledge. It could even be totally opposite knowledge than you had been imparting to this human creature. He would say, "Is that right? I never knew that. Well, of all things, what do you know? Isn't that something to begin to learn it?" Your mind, my friends, when it comes to thoughts of God, knowledge about God, answering the questions, who am I? What am I? Why am I here and where am I going? Your minds, apart from the knowledge of God that He can reveal spiritually, are just as limited as if you had been the victim and victimized by just such a false educational system that had deliberately closed your mind and shut it up and governed it so that it just doesn't even know that it doesn't know this vast area of new truth. But it is available to you. Now, the Bible says that the carnal mind, of and by itself, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Bible describes how the preaching of the truth of God is absolute foolishness to the average carnal mind of this world. But God Almighty says that the foolishness of God, if there even could be such a thing, is still far greater and in greater magnitude and power than the wisest of the wisdom of men. And he says the weakness of God, if there could be such a thing, is far more powerful than the greatest might and the power of men. And he says God has chosen the weak people and the so-called foolish people of the world to confound and to put to nothing those that are the so-called wise. So if for any reason you think that the knowledge of God is beyond you and you can't admit it and you can't accept it, let me tell you something. The Bible predicted that would be true of you. But there's a way to receive that knowledge, but you have to take the first steps. You can let the scales fall from your eyes. You can find out what you haven't known and what hasn't been revealed to you. But you've got to have the spiritual courage to do that. So write for these booklets on Does God Exist and the Proof of the Bible. And the Article 7 Proofs God Exists will come along automatically with them. And also the current number of the Plain Truth magazine. It's free of charge. The address is Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station, the address again in just a moment. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.